Turn in your Bible tonight, and you have your Bible, right? You have your Bible, you have something to write on, something to write with. I'm going to give something to you tonight, and as I prayed and prepared this message tonight, I thought, I hope I'm not too deep for our kids. I hope that what I want to give you toward the end, but our kids are pretty smart, aren't they? Pretty smart Alex. Right? Oh, especially one of them. I think they'll get this and understand this, but there's some things that I want to say to the adults, but I've tried to put it down on the table. But there's three places in the Bible we could turn to. I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 5. We could also read the same account given in Matthew chapter number 8 or in Luke chapter number 8, but we're going to read the account given to us in Mark chapter number 5. And we're going to read and tell a story here and then make some application in our lives this evening. Mark chapter number 5. You find your place in the Bible. And if you would, why don't we stand? In respect to the Word of God, you're able to stand. There's a rather long reading, but you're okay. Hey, I'm standing, and I'm an old geezer. I can do it, so you can do it, all right? Mark chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. They came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. If they are in the country of the Gadarenes, that's Gadara. Gadarites lived there. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Matthew's gospel says there were two men. But Mark and Luke just focus on one of the two, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Sounds like kids in junior church, doesn't it, Brother Rex? especially this morning. I heard a report about this morning. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Remember, the demons are fallen angels. And there's a whole lot. We'll talk about how many there are in a little bit. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You can have a seat if you will, and we'll talk to you tonight about the maniac of Gadara. Jesus came to the country of the Gadarenes, the Gadara, and he met this maniac. We often just refer to him as the maniac of Gadara. I was going to see, sometimes the Bible will have that heading. Mine says the Gadarene demonic healed. here's a man with an unclean spirit. Angels are very real. Demons are very real. And by the way, don't make the mistake of saying, well, that's the way it was in Jesus' day. It's not that way anymore. Well, that's the way it is in pagan countries. What do you consider America? America is a pagan country. When I was a kid, I remember looking at pictures in the National Geographic magazine and people with metal stuck all over their face and people with their earlobes stretched out with a ring or a bone or whatever stuck in them. People with tattoos all over them. Now you just walk down the streets of Amboy. You don't have to look at it in the magazine. It's in real life. And they would always talk about, this is the way the pagans around the world live. No, this is the way America lives today. They're possessed with this demonic world is very real today. And by the way, those are just the outward manifestations of it. You'll see some of those in this story. He lived in the cemetery. He lived among the tombs, the Bible says. Now, I don't know about you, but I think a great place to go pray is in a cemetery during daylight hours. And when you go there, usually most cemeteries I go to, oftentimes when I'm out biking, I'll stop and wander into a cemetery and just read some tombstones. It'll help you keep things in perspective. And it's a great place to talk to the Lord. You wonder how many of those people knew the Lord. How many of them, when the rapture comes, we're going to see them come up before we go up. Usually every cemetery I go to, especially larger ones, smaller ones, don't I say this, they say, this cemetery is closed when? After dark. You don't have to tell me that. I ain't going there after dark. but this man not only was in this, he lived in the cemetery. Actually, I had camped in a cemetery when I've been hunting. Nobody's going to bother me here. you're not supposed to camp here, but nobody's going to know I'm here if I just camp in the cemetery. That was a little spooky, but especially that guy that kept waking me up. But I'm just kidding. he was in this. He lived among the tombs. And the Bible says that he wore no clothes. By the way, that's interesting. When I was in Bible college, we had a family get together last week, and my wife and I started dating shortly after I got saved. And I was a new Christian, and I remember she was the little girl running the fabric store. What would a teenage boy want to go to a fabric store? Because this little girl that I kind of had my eye on was managing the fabric store, and it was in Rockford. I'd ride my bicycle into the fabric store. And I was a new Christian. I didn't know how a Christian's supposed to dress. And her family was making fun of me because I would drop in the fabric store in downtown Rockford on my bicycle with my short shorts. My sister-in-law just doesn't leave that alone. Your short shorts. Your short shorts and going on and on. And that was what we wore back then, okay? I didn't know any better. And that was just the what. You watch the old NBA clips. That's what they wore, right? That's what we wore. That was the only thing. And then I got saved. I thought, well, the longest shorts. I thought, this isn't really right. And I started reading the Bible and realized I shouldn't be. And I got the longest shorts that I could find. And they still were about to hear. They were the long ones. They still call them short shorts when you look at the pictures. But I went off to Bible college. And I didn't know. I'm a new Christian. And here's all these kids that grew up in church. They almost made me go back to being a pagan, to be quite honest with you. They're all complaining about the dress standards at the college. And boy, when we get out of here, by the way, a lot of them are preachers now, and they say, well, we've got liberty now, and that liberty causes them to take their clothes off. That ain't liberty in Christ. That's demonic is what that is. But it's interesting that when you see a demonic, they're taking their clothes off. And by the way, when he got right, he sat at Jesus' feet, what? fully clothed. Wow! And you can define that by biblical terms, and it's sometimes hard in a lot of churches today to find folks fully clothed in church. But I guess if Jesus was there, they'd want to be. But if he's not there, it doesn't matter. But they wore no clothes. He could not be tamed. He couldn't be tied up. He couldn't be chained up. They chained him up and he just break them. And by the way, demons have supernatural power. People that are under the influence of demon have supernatural power. They have not only supernatural power physically, they have supernatural power mentally. Demons know a whole lot more than you and I know. Hello? And don't be intimidated with a demon-possessed person that might seem to know more than you. And if that's your strength, he's going to know more than you, and he's going to use that against you to intimidate you. But he had great strength. He couldn't be tamed. He couldn't be controlled. He was wild. He was crazed. They tried everything possible to control him, but nothing worked. Sounds like young people today, in our world today. And he wandered in the wilderness, crying out like an animal. I could see him. When I was a kid, there were stories going around about the werewolf. And you could hear animals out in the wild today. The coyotes out there howling. Oh! And there's that. No, that's a coyote. No, that's that maniac out there. That's that crazy man out there. And that's our neighbor at night. That's one advantage of getting old. You get kind of hard of hearing, and it doesn't bother you at 10 o'clock when the guy wakes up and he starts out with his bongos. Right? You guys were in your trailer out there once, and we had to call the police and tone that thing down. Man, it's 12 o'clock at night, and he's still bongoing out there. They're going out. And by the way, I went out one time to hear it, and you could hear not only the bongos going, but you could hear, oh! Of course, it was recorded and everything. That's what it sounded like to me. I suppose they were probably saying something, but I couldn't understand it. But the great advantage is, oh, no, look at that. When you can only hear out of one ear, you just put that head and ear on the pillow and you're fine. You can sleep like a little baby. But that's just the way. The devil's like that. He's got to have that stuff going on, and he cut himself with stones. Doesn't that sound familiar? He was in a hopeless situation. He wanted out of it. He was entrapped in something he couldn't get out. And I think a lot of folks that abuse themselves, and the Bible talks about those that abuse themselves, they're trapped inside this body, and they've got a spirit in them. It's not the Holy Spirit that wants out, and it wants to destroy this body any way it can. So they start piercing and cutting and destroying their flesh. And that's a very popular thing in our world today. And many people feel entrapped in their situation, just like this man was. But then Jesus showed up. Isn't that good? And in verse number 7, when Jesus showed up, I find this one of the most fascinating verses in all the story. So I got to read it. Verse number 7, and he cried, the demonic man cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee that thou torment me not. The verse before that says that he worshipped him. He literally fell down before Jesus Christ. I maybe shouldn't have done that because I'm not sure if I can get back up now. But I'll just stay down here. No, we'll be all right. Ah, there we go. He fell down. By the way, that'd be a good way to learn to worship God. The devil knows to worship God better than some Christians I know. Well, I just don't believe in this bowing down and all that stuff. That's just, that's old-fashioned. Well, the devil did it. I thought, if the devil knows enough to do it, maybe I should take it. God's people certainly did it. But he worshipped God. He cried aloud. And in verse number 8, Jesus, and I found this interesting, Jesus literally separates, makes a distinction between this young man, I assume he's a young man, and the demons that are in him. He's not addressing the young man, he's addressing the demons, and he separates them. And it's almost like I tried to picture this, that the man's over here, and all of a sudden the demons step over here, and Jesus talked. Their names are Isaiah, Jacob, Garrett, and those are the demons over here. I'm talking to the, no. There were more than that. Otherwise, those guys would be good illustration for demons, wouldn't they? Jesus was addressing. He realized, and this is a lesson I want you to see here, we're going to come back to this thought. He realized these demons were not a part of the man. Did you catch that? He realized these demons that were controlling that man were not who that man was. He was trapped in this body controlled by demons. And Jesus asked the demons, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. We read of the 2,000 swine in verse number 13 that the demons went into. And a legion, historians say, that's an army unit of the Roman army. And commonly in the Roman army, that could be anywhere from 1,000 to 6,000 men. We zero in on 2,000 because there were 2,000 swine that committed swinicide in a little bit. But I want you to see that those demons were subject to God. They knew who God was. There's no question in the devil's eye who God is. He just thinks he's going to win the battle at the end. Boy, isn't he an idiot. He sure is dumb for a smart person. For somebody who knows more than us, he still doesn't know that. But the demons were subject to God. But men are powerless against demons. Again, we're talking about angels and demons. Demons are completely subject to God, but man is completely powerless against a demon. You think about that for a little bit. And of course, the demons were cast out. The swine went and drowned. I'll just finish the story very quickly. And then in verse number 15, the crowd came back. They heard what happened. They all wanted to see with their own eyes. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have things that they couldn't take pictures and send it in chats and all that stuff. In verse number 15, they all wanted to see. They came to see Jesus and to see Him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed in His right mind. And they were afraid. You know, these kids that come in, I love everyone. I pray for them. And sometimes I like Creation Explorers because I'm introducing the kids outside, but it also gives me an opportunity to put a name in the face together with the kids since I'm not down in junior church. But to be quite honest with you, after having some of these kids in Creation Explorers and having them in junior church, I thought, well, this is a miracle. These kids are all clothed and sitting and in their right mind. That doesn't happen too often, does it, Rex? That's a miracle when that happens. And here's this demon-possessed man, crazy, wild man. And he's sitting fully clothed in his right mind. It caused me to be afraid. Something's happened to that man. We've seen him. We've watched him for months, for years, out there howling and tearing himself up and cutting himself and scaring everybody who comes by him. And he comes to Jesus after he listens to Jesus. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to leave my home. I want to follow you. I want to be one of your 12. And Jesus told him, well, I want you to stay home and tell your friends. Tell your family, be a testimony to your friends what God has done. And I thought it's interesting that his testimony was a greater message than anything that he would say. The Bible never records anything that he said other than when he was demon-possessed and talking to Jesus. But his testimony, those that knew him before and those that knew him after. Still, I think all their life they were astonished. Is that the same guy? That can't be the same guy. Oh yeah, we heard stories about him. He's the guy that lived up in the tombs and he ran around naked and cut himself and he was crazed. And all of a sudden he met this man named Jesus and he's a different person now. Oh, what a difference it makes. Now that's only part of the message tonight. And a lot of folks and a lot of kids, you've heard the story already. You've probably heard somebody tell the story a whole lot better than I could tell the story. And you will probably say, as one of the testimony made me think of this tonight, that one of the young men gave, well, that's a cute little story, but what's it had to do today? How does that apply today? There's no little demons running around today. We don't see anybody cast out. Well, you can see demons running around today. But how does that apply to us today? How does it apply to us here in church? Those demons don't affect me. You'd be surprised. I'm going to say, now, again, I'm going to tell you some things tonight that I want you to think about. You're going to have to put your thinking cap on. Wasn't that cartoon? Wasn't that some children's guy did that? Put your thinking cap. So, Howdy Doody time or something. I don't know. One of those old timers that. But anyways, I month or two ago, I had a book that was given to me. I told Brother Rex about it, and I don't know if he ever looked it up. I thought, it's a shorter book. It'd be fun to read, maybe. One of those books that you read for pleasure, not necessarily any spiritual value, but it'd be interesting historical value. It's called The Dead Drink First. I'm going to tell you what that means. He didn't tell what that meant till the very end of the book, why he named it that. But the book was written by a man named Dale Maridge. I'm not sure how to exactly pronounce his name. Maridge. You know, does anybody know him? I thought maybe it's somebody that I should know, but I don't know him. He's a Pulitzer Prize winner, a writer and journalist, and he wrote about his dad, Sergeant Steve Maridge. I know what you're saying. Maridge? No, I just caught on to what he said. I tell you, and my good ears facing him, I still didn't catch it right away. Dale grew up in a home, and his dad was a Marine in World War II. And he didn't, like many Marines in that era, they didn't talk anything about it. But you could tell that it had a profound influence on his life. His dad lived in, I believe, Cincinnati, Ohio. And he was raised in a typical home of that era. Baby boomer, I guess they call that generation. And he had a brother. And his brother and him didn't know anything about dad's war experience other than he was a Marine from World War II. He had a job. He provided good for his family. And in his basement, he had a metalworking shop with the lathes and all the drill presses and everything for metal. He thought he's going to train his boys to work in metalry to have a good job in a factory. Well, neither one of the boys cared about that, but they always went down to humor their dad and work with him. They kind of talked about the housewife smell. If you've been in a metalworking factory, that oil, burning oil smell, that's what their house smelled like all the time. It drove Mama crazy. But down in the corner, sitting on, most of the time it was sitting on the gas meter in the basement, there was a picture of Dad and a mystery man in military uniform, obviously standing in Okinawa somewhere. And that picture was the only thing that Dad had to remind him of the war. Never said anything about it, but he always made sure that picture was in a prominent place and always made sure it was clean with all the dust and oil settling. He always made sure that that was something that we could always see and always before him. Nobody really asked. If they did ask, no answer was ever given who that man was. And the book tells about how Steve's dad was a very abusive, very violent, a heavy drinker at times. When he was sober, which late sometimes wasn't very often, he was very kind and generous and a good father. But sometimes he would go for months without being sober. And there seemed to be something that constantly bothered him, and he didn't know what it was. On his deathbed, Dale finally asked, got an answer to who this man was, at least part of a name. He wasn't sure if it was a full name. He just referred to him as Mulligan. He was crying out literally on his deathbed, "Mulligan, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it." And they go, "Who in the world is he talking to?" He's talking to that man that was in the picture. And he started digging into the records. This guy was a journalist. He interviewed a lot of different people and started finding out where his dad was in World War II. Found out about his best friend, whose name was Herman Walter Mulligan. He went by Walter Mulligan. His friend and him went through basic training together. They went to Okinawa together. And he talks about the battles in Okinawa, and I won't go into all that, but he just says that Steve ordered Mulligan. The Japanese were pinned into caves and man-made and natural caves, and the only way to drive them out was to shoot fire in them or to drop a grenade down there. He ordered Mulligan to go drop a grenade down this hole where he knew Japanese were holding out in. And when he did, the grenade, he backed up and took cover like he normally would, and the grenade went off, and evidently there's a whole lot more explosives down there than they had expected. And it killed Mulligan instantly when that happened. And Steve talked about how his dad didn't, or Dale talked about his dad, Steve, didn't know anything about it, but he couldn't hear anything for a few days. Didn't think anything of it. A couple of days later, he sent back in the battlefield, but he blamed himself his entire life for his best friend's death. And that was a demon that he struggled with. He called it many times the demon that he struggled with. And the book tells about how he later found out, how he went and found this man Mulligan, found out where he was buried and got his bones, and he spent many years actually finding him and bringing his body back at 75 years after he died to be properly buried on home soil. But he talked about and goes into detail about the physical causes of this demon that destroyed his father's life and destroyed his family's life. The post-traumatic stress disorder. And sometimes we go, yeah, whatever. They're a bunch of sissies. They don't know what that is. Well, they didn't know what it was back then. And he describes how now we know things physically that happened to people that we had no idea that it affected them the way it did. And that explosion, literally, if he would have been a couple of feet closer to that explosion, even though it didn't do anything physically to him, didn't cause any physical damage, any physical harm to this man, that explosion that literally knocked him down and knocked him unconscious for a little bit and took his hearing away for a few days, didn't cause any, there were no blood, no broken bones, no nothing on the outside, so he just went back into the battle and went on with life. But it produced irreparable brain damage that they knew nothing about. Back then, they talk about how that happens today, and if he were a few feet closer, it would have literally killed him from that internal damage from that explosion. But he was fortunate to survive and didn't realize how that affected him mentally, emotionally, the rest of his life. And the only thing he could do to try to calm things was to turn to drinking and different things. And he talks about the demon that was in his father's life that they had to live with and grew up with. And when he discovered that, he explained it to his mother and just realized that she'd lived with this drunkard that could have had help if they would have known what to do with him. And they could have done something about it if they would have known, or they would have known how to respond to certain things and certain triggers. But I read that and I just got thinking, I wonder how many today in our churches are living with demons from the past. Now, if I can get just real I wish I could get more personal, but I just couldn't find it in me even if I was talking one-on-one. I realize as a pastor, there's a lot of things I don't understand. Now, some people think they got life figured out. But I find that life is like the Bible. The more you think you understand, the more you realize you don't understand anything. And as a pastor and trying to help people, I think I understand where people are coming from, but the more I begin to understand, the more I realize I don't really understand a thing. And I look back and see the demons that I've struggled with, and I've had a pretty sheltered, a pretty normal life, if there is such a thing, but I've still struggled with demons. The demons that I struggled with are the demons of religion. By the way, that is a demon that destroys a lot of people. The demon of religion. The demon of depression. The demon of lust that every American young man dwells with, lives with that and has to overcome that demon. I've never experienced the strongholds that most people around me have had to endure in their life. Those things that our personal experience introduces us to demons that if we're not careful and if we don't have some biblical understanding, they're going to soon take over our life. And I began to, and literally it's transformed my prayer life. in my understanding of people and the struggles that they face. And God has shown me some things, and I'm not sure exactly how to relay them to you. And in fact, I don't know if I can. I don't claim to be a psychologist. I haven't any use for most of that stuff. But there's some things, if we would honestly look at ourselves and understand some things, it would help us tremendously. Understanding, I've watched this and I've understood this for years, that you know a little bit about somebody's past, it explains a lot about them. Huh? Some of you are nodding, some of you are, oh no. It helps you to understand a lot about them. There can be physical, there can be mental, there can be emotional, there can be spiritual reasons for behavioral difficulties that we struggle with. And by the way, everybody here has behavioral difficulties we struggle with. If you don't know what they are, well, don't ask somebody, because I don't want you to ask me, and I don't want to be the one that has to tell you, all right? An honest look would tell you. And to be quite honest with you, mine were mostly on the spiritual. I never had any kind of physical abuse. I wouldn't even know what that is. Now, sometimes I joke about the things that my brothers did, and I was laughing about one that one of my brothers. Where's Amy? Oh, then I won't say who it was. One of my brothers put a BB gun to the back of my head and said, "I'll give you 10. I mean, things like that. And he got the 7 before I realized he's serious. So in 3 seconds, I didn't get very far before those BBs started whipping past me and hitting me in the back of the head. But anyway, that's about as bad as it got physically. Some people, our dad used to whip us when we got out of hand. I deserved a whole lot more than I got. And some people call that's not physical abuse. That has nothing to do with, and those are childish things. So, but I've never known physical abuse like many have been beaten by parents, by spouses, by family members, and the mental abuse. I don't know any of that. I never experienced any of that, but multitudes of people around today, emotional abuse. And again, nothing serious. The only thing in the sphere of being brought up in a false religion and struggling with that, I understand a little bit about that, but even that was pretty mild compared to what many people face today. But the fact is that we all have a past that influences our present. But may I remind you, God was there in our past. Hello? God was there. You say, well, God wasn't there. Oh, yeah, He was. He has a reason for that past. Now, there are scars that are left that are permanent from our past. And those scars of abuse and neglect are very common today. Those are the things that I see everywhere today. And by the way, sometimes I talk to some people, and this is kind of an indication I've learned over the years. How far back do your childhood memories go? I've found in talking to different people that, and some of them grew up in church, and you would think it would be better, but then you understand some things about them. Their memory doesn't go back real far. Believe it or not, I can remember some things from when I was a year and a half old. I had a pretty good childhood. Some folks can't remember past the age of 4, 5, 6, 8. God, in His grace, blocks a lot of that out of your mind for a reason. Modern psychology sometimes says you got to dig that stuff up and make it up if you don't have it. But there are some things in your past that God, in His grace, blocks out. But there are reasons that people are the way they are. And I want to make this very clear, that this is not to put an excuse or a label in your pocket. Did you catch that? We're not giving you an excuse.
for your behavior. We're not giving you an excuse for that demon. But there are demons that control us that we've picked up in our past that we literally invited them in because we said, well, God's not here. I need somebody to help me. And we turn to something. Let me give you some of the things. And again, without being real specific, but you can think about this. Some, and maybe the most common one, especially for adults, is to turn to the demon of alcohol, the demonic spirit of alcohol, or to drugs, or to tobacco, or to a life of crime. These are things that people turn to because of their past, and they blame that on their past. No, that's when we invited the demon in to control us. Or sometimes it's that demon of anger. Well, I just can't deal with this, and I just got to blow up every once in a while, and then I feel better afterwards. That's that demon that's taking control of it. Are you with me tonight? Or it's that demon of bitterness. Well, I'm just a hard person to get along with, and we're just hard and rash and cold. God says we ought not to be that way as His people. Did you catch that? God says there's no place for that in a Christian's life. But those are demons that take control of our life. Or the demon that folks grew up in church with, the demon of apathy or indifference. Well, I've heard it all before. I know it all before. I know more than the preacher. He can't tell me anything new. And the demon of struggling with having pure and good close relationships. Demons of a lack of trusting other people. Well, I just can't trust you. And a lot of it goes back to things that have taken place in the past. And I said, you understand people's past, you understand a lot about them today. And where they invited those demons in to their life. And that demon of not knowing how to love people properly, not knowing how to forgive people, people that did things that unintentional. If you know me very often, very long, you know that I do some dumb things, believe it or not. And I've probably done some dumb things out of complete ignorance. And sometimes I say, well, you know, sometimes folks come to me and say, will you forgive me? And I said, I learned to do that a long time ago. You didn't have to ask for forgiveness. I done did that already. Because that unforgiveness is going to destroy me. It ain't going to do a thing for you. I didn't even know they did it sometimes. But that inability to forgive somebody, an inability to move on, inability of accepting themselves. And sometimes people say, well, I can forgive others, but I can't forgive myself. No, you can't accept who you are. And that demon of unforgiveness, that demon of bitterness has taken control of your life. That demon of receiving or giving gifts or praise to someone. There's something that I understand a little bit about. I never heard my dad growing up saying, I love you. And that used to cause some bitterness in my heart before I was saved and shortly after I saved. Dad never said that. And I decided, I'm going to tell our kids. I just talked to one of my sons the other day. They usually call Mama when I'm not there. But I called him. We always start in the kind of, I love you. I'm going to say that, but I never heard that said from my dad. And that had a demon inside of me, that demon of bitterness. And I realized that that's something that I need to take charge of. And I just started saying, Dad, I love you. And he just, yeah, whatever. And after a while, he started responding back. In the last few years of his life, he would say it before I would get it out. And that forgiveness and learning to deal with that, not knowing how to show proper acceptance, respect and love, and not knowing how to accept kindness. And I just don't like to be recognized, and nobody feels comfortable. But we need to learn to get on beyond that. That demon of me, I've got a whole list here. I don't know how I get through all of them. Being uncomfortable around people. Some people clam up when they're around people. Some people just start with a nervous chatter. And I can't say, you stop already. Just stop talking. And it's just that you just feel uncomfortable. And you got to have something or you can't say anything. And you're just uncomfortable. You can't relax and enjoy life. Just chill out, man. Take a chill pill, they say. They don't say that anymore, do they? They used to. Man, back when it was groovy, they used to say that. And they can't just enjoy life. Everything's going to be those demons. And they get offended. It can't see beyond their feelings. Well, you hurt my feelings. That grow up, get over it. And those are demons that take control of our life. The demons of depression. The demons of anxiety. God says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And forgive everyone, no matter what. And yet those demons come, that demon of stubbornness. Well, bless God, that's just the way I am. I've just always been that. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat those green beans. I'm glad I had a dad that said, or grandma that used to always say, eat every bean and pea on your plate. Never mind. What? Some of you got it. Some of you are afraid to laugh. You got to explain it to Rex, Linda. Did he get it now? You say, they don't like that. And I don't like it. Well, I ain't going to eat it. Well, eat it anyways. And that stubbornness. You dig your feet and you clench your fists. And I ain't going to do that. Pastor says I have to wear that. They say I got to do this. I ain't going to do that. And that stubbornness, which leads to rebellion. Another demon of rebellion. Discipline and correction. Giving it or taking it. We don't know how to administer and we don't know how to receive discipline and correction. These are demons. And I wonder, how many demons are there? There's a multitude. There were 2,000 demons that were controlling, at least 2,000 that jumped into the herd of swine that were controlling. They're legions. They're controlling our life. We can't go on. We're trapped. This is just the way we are. And the inability to deal with reality, the traumatic experience, not knowing how to respond to different things, and we could go on and on, but let me just say this, and I'll give you a couple things to think about and we'll be done. Modern science doesn't have the answer. Modern science does not have the answer. This book didn't get into details, but I've read other things. Well, you got to do this and this, take this medication and do this and go see this guy and talk to him. And the reason modern science does not have the answer. Now, this is worth a piece of candy. Kids that were in Creation Explorers, could you tell me what our theme verse is for Creation Explorers? Oh, you're the one, May, I think was the first one that hadn't answered one yet that had her hand up. You got to say it loud because I'm deaf. And that my soul knows right well. I will praise thee, so I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I forget the middle phrase. What was it? Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The modern science doesn't have the remedies because they reject the uniqueness and the individuality. Somebody kick it. No, don't. It rejects the uniqueness and the individuality of people. Did you catch that? They don't realize that there's a God that created us as individuals. We've gone through experiences that other people haven't gone, and not that experience, and by the way, that experience can either be an excuse or it can be an opportunity for God's grace to work in you. Did you catch? Let me say that again. That experience, that hardship that invited that demon into your life, that has taken over your life and your thought process, that can either be an excuse for the rest of your life, or it can be an opportunity to see God's grace working in you. Hello? And let me give you another thing. Modern science doesn't have the answer because it rejects the uniqueness of individuals. And these might be on questions next week. Now the kids are going to wake up. And it rejects the sovereignty of God. God had a reason to put you in that situation. God was there. He understood. He saw you. He knew you. He knew you before you were born, when you were in your mother's womb, before you had limbs. God said He understood. He knew the number of your fingers. He knew the color of your eyes before they even existed. He knew you. He understood that situation. But modern science doesn't understand that. They reject the sovereignty, and God understands and He knows all things. And they reject, and this, because they reject, they could never understand this, they reject the creative and the recreative power of God. The fact that God created you and He can recreate you. this man that was possessed by demons. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God can change those things. God can cast those demons out. God can make the drunkard sober. God can make the angry person a sweet person. God can make the bitter person a kind person. God can make the stubborn and rebellious person a gentle, compassionate person. God can change. Man rejects the creative and the recreative power of God. And I want you to understand that only Jesus can cast out those demons. I don't have any superpower. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any ability to do that. The disciples were powerless when they tried to cast out demons, but Jesus came along and He said, you couldn't do it because of your lack of faith, because of your lack of prayer. In fact, I got the verse jotted down here, if I could read it, Mark chapter number 9. Verse number 28 and 29, the disciples ask in private, why couldn't we cast him out, cast the demon out of this young man? And Jesus said, this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. Only Jesus can cast those demons out. Now, I've learned to see those demons and identify them. And let me tell you what I've done. Well, God's taught me in this past 6 months, maybe more than ever in my life. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't learn it sooner in my Christian life, that I've learned to pray for the impossible. I've learned to pray for the impossible. And God's answered some of those impossible prayer requests. You know, sometimes, well, God, give me a good day. What did God answer? Yeah, sure He did. Like you take an aspirin. Did it work or did that headache just go away? There's a life question there. And we pray in generalities. Lord, today I pray that they get... I pray for folks that are very obviously possessed by demons. And I can look back and see, well, that's just the way they were brought up. It's the way they were trained. It's, you know, I was brought up with a dad that, and I learned this a long time ago in my Christian life, that because I was brought up with a dad that something's broken, you fix it. Right? You can do it. And I grew up in sports. You can't do that. Oh yeah, watch me. I'll do it. And that determination, whatever you want to call it. And then I realized, wait a minute. I need to learn to trust in the grace of God instead of the ability that I have. And that's a hard lesson to learn, by the way. God, I can't do it. We can say, I can do all things through Christ. We forget that through Christ part. And the other side of that same coin is, without Him, I can do nothing. I can't do it. I can't do anything of any value. Plus, I got it figured out. No, I don't have it figured out. I've learned to pray for the impossible. God, I can't do it. God, this person's obviously possessed by, you know, I'm not talking about lost people out there. I'm talking about family members. I'm talking about church members. I'm talking about folks that I see the stubbornness. I see the rebellion. I see the inability to get along with others and inability to forgive and to move on and the hardness and the bitterness and the anger and all those things. And again, if you want to crucify me after the service, go ahead. I don't know. God, I'll pray for the impossible. Because there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can change. I watch these lives of young people that think they got it all figured out. That are literally destroying their lives and they don't have a clue. But they think they know. Because that demon is controlling their life. That demon of rebellion. That demon of stubbornness. I know it all. I got it all figured out. No, you don't have a thing figured out. And again, I'll say again, the more I learn, the more I realize how little I learn, how little I know. God help us today to understand that there are demons controlling our thoughts. Demons controlling our actions. And some of the things that we excuse or we can just deny or we can ignore, but this man said, God, I see this young man crying out in his heart, I need something, I want to do something. And all those responses, that howling in the wilderness and crying out and cutting himself. He was looking for answers, but he was trapped. He didn't have any answers until Jesus came along and cast those demons out. And oh, what a difference when Jesus comes by. Oh, what a difference in our lives. The demon of apathy today, the demon of indifference. Well, yeah, whatever. Yeah, pastor gets all worked up about this. That preacher, boy, he sure gets worked up about that. But boo-hoo, we've heard it all before. No big deal. And nothing changes. The country that's going to hell. And the average Christian could care less as long as everything's going okay with me. God help us today. Demon possession is very real. And we can look out in the world and see it out there, but we need to start by looking here. In our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships, our spirits, our attitudes, our compassion. I'm going to ask you to